Today's reading comes from 2 Corinthians, starting from chapter 5, verse 16. Okay. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. So now is the acceptable time, see, now is the day of salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
So we are continuing to talk about our beyond and what it means to be on mission. Now, growing up, mission was always this exciting, exotic adventure. When I was younger, there was some missionaries that were sent from our church. Particularly, there was some that were sent to Afghanistan, Diana Thomas. And so they went from our church and were missionaries and did things in Afghanistan. And they were over there when 9/11 hit, and they were captured by the Taliban. And they have this amazing story of how they got rescued from the prisons of Taliban and came back to Australia. And just this incredible story of how God was using them in that country and how God had rescued them. And it was, amazing, this exciting thing. And, you know, hearing about these amazing things that missionaries did, I just was in awe of what missionaries did. And I was like, I could never be that bold or that courageous. Some of these things that these people do in these amazing countries and their lives are in threat. I thought as a young person like that, I just could never do that. I kind of just concluded my mission here is local. And I mean, that's kind of part of what I feel called to. But there was always this exciting reverence of what it means to kind of go on mission. Now, as I've grown up, I think part of that, you know, there's something important about discovering and learning about your call and how God has called you. And some of us are called to go into different places and in different countries. Some of us are called here in our own country and locally to witness to the people around us. But I think the aspect of mission has kind of shifted and changed as I've learned more about who God is. And I've realized that mission is not just something that I go and do. It's not something that I just witness and be a part of doing something. But the mission is the very part of the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. That to be witnesses to God's kingdom coming on earth here and now. We live on mission every single day. Mission is not just something that we attend or do or be a part of a program, but it's the very reality of how we live in our day-to-day lives on mission. There's a great thinker and amazing missionary and someone who's explored missionary thought. His name is Leslie Newbegin, and he says this. He says, there is no participation in Christ without participation in his mission to the world. That by which the church receives its existence is that by which it is also given its world mission. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you, says Jesus. Now, I'm sure we've heard of the term Imago Dei. This is the Latin phrase for the image of God. And when we think of this term, it's wrapped in language from Genesis, that God made humanity, and he said that he made us in his image. humanity. And that's the definition of the value and meaning of us, the Imago Dei. We have the image of God in us. That we're not just a combination of atoms and molecules, but there's something unique and special about every human being. We are the Imago Dei. We have the image of God in us. And this is an important thread throughout the Bible, leading to Jesus as God incarnate, coming to be with humanity, to suffer and die for humanity, because we all have intrinsic value. We have importance. But there's another important key thread throughout the Bible, and that's the concept of Missio Dei, the mission of God. And Missio Dei refers to the belief that the mission of the church is derived from and centered around the mission of God. It emphasizes that God is actively engaged in the world, seeking the redemption, the transformation, and the restoration of all of creation. This is what God's mission is at work. This is the goal of all of creation from the beginning, that we as human beings who bear God's image, the Imago Dei, we are called to be on mission, the Missio Dei. We're meant to actually live out the mission in the very essence of who we are. And as the church, we participate in this mission, the mission of God, bearing witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. We work towards reconciliation. We work towards true social justice, and we work towards establishing God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, so it would be here on earth. This is not just about an exciting venture about into foreign lands, into the unknown, about bringing kind of the gospel and helping those in need. It is part of that, but that's not just what it's about. The Missio Dei, the mission of God, is about seeking the redemption and reconciliation of God in a broken world. That's what God wants to establish from the beginning, was as humanity made that decision to disobey God. God was on a mission to restore humanity back to that beautiful relationship, back together with each other. The reconciliation of God is at work through his mission. Now, I'm sure we've had many moments when someone's tried to explain something complex to you. And you have those moments where you just totally zone out. You're just out of it. Just don't quite take in what's going on when someone's trying to explain to you. Maybe it happens to you most Sundays. I've been known to cause moments like this, particularly around when it comes to explaining board games. I'm notorious for beautiful explaining of board games. Sometimes people can't quite get what I'm trying to explain as I explain the rules. And this is the nature. Sometimes there's some complex games and you're going down the line of trying to talk to somebody about how this game works, and you start explaining and unraveling, and you get to this point and you're like, there's this whole nother rabbit hole of this explanation. And you're like, oh, but then when you do this, you do that. And then the person hearing is just like, how do we piece all this together? Just absolutely not sure of what's going on. There's this beautiful time that, explaining rules, and it can be perplexing. The games can, I don't know, they feel like they're getting more confusing, but that's the beauty of it. There's something beautiful about a confusing board game as you try and discover the rules. Most of the time these days, you just watch a YouTube video and it explains it for you. But every now and then you try and give it a shot and see what happens. This is sometimes how it feels when it comes to the mission of God. We can have these feelings of like, what is going on? Like, what is God calling me to? We're kind of trying to get a sense of his calling for our lives. We're trying to get a sense of his mission of reconciliation, redemption. And we're trying to piece together all these things happening and what God is doing. And it can get rather confusing. Like, what is going on? How do I piece together the mission of God for my life and how he's called me to enact his kingdom coming here on earth? What does that look like? And it can look like this confusing mishmash of rules going on and different ideas about, I guess, a game. What's more, if I was to start explaining to you the rules of a game and then I went down these rabbit holes, you're confused already. But what if there was also another person in the room that just starts to try and explain the game in their way, in the way that they know it, and they start going down these other rabbit holes and you know, it actually feels like a totally different game because of the way that they're explaining it. This is kind of also what happens. There's these competing ways of talking about mission and how we're called and what we're doing, and these competing narratives that are going against each other and trying to actually compete for how we live and how we are on mission. And no wonder we can get confused, uncertain about what we're doing, this doubt in our minds about what we're actually doing. And you know, not only is it just these competing voices, you know, happen in the church, but even so, we have competing voices out there in our culture with this certain narrative, this way of doing life, trying to get us to live a certain way, to do a certain way of being that is really at odds often with the gospel. This culture that has this different way of living, a culture that has little to no importance of God, who prioritize personal happiness and comfort over doing what is right sometimes. David Foster Wallace, he says, "We live in a culture of compromise that makes sin seem normal and righteousness seem strange. The rules of the game are totally different. It's totally all muddled up when we live in our culture where things that seem sinful are actually heightened and glorified, and things that are righteous are the weird ones. We're the weird ones that do those righteous things, those things that are in the Bible. And if you found it hard to kind of navigate the mission of God in your life, you're in good company. As we kind of work together and address what's going on. And so today we're going to have a look at, what we're going to look at as, what is the mission of God? Where did we go wrong? And what is the way forward? And so we turn to the scripture in your booklets as we navigate the complexity of what is going on. So what is the mission of God? Right there in the beginning of that scripture in 2 Corinthians, it starts with these three words, this phrase, "from now on." This statement is significant as it signals a change in the perspective and lifestyle for those who have embraced Christ. That the lifestyle and perspective of how we think as followers of Christ, it now needs to change. Now, in the context of what Paul was writing, he was writing a letter to the church in Corinth. And Corinth was made up with so many cultural divisions, different social statuses, that they used their status to kind of lift themselves higher in their culture. There was so much pagan idolatry going on in the city, and it was largely divided. And you see these divisions as you read this letter from Paul to the Corinthians. You see these divisions going on that divided the people. And so here Paul emphasizes the importance of viewing people through a new lens, not according to their outward appearance or their cultural background, but as new creations in Christ. Here we have it in verse 16. "Therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." And this notion of new creation reflects the transformative power of the gospel, that which breaks down the barriers and unites believers in Christ. This is what the mission of God is about new creation, actually uniting those things that have been divided. But in all around us, in our church, in the culture around us, the mission of God actually brings reconciliation, bridging the gap and bringing new creation, a new way of seeing things. Verse 18, Paul goes on, "All this is from God." This is beautiful, this part of scripture. "This is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I mean, I read that and just am struck with the importance, the call that he has on us, that we are called to actually bring the ministry of reconciliation to the world as his ambassadors. And, you know, I just want to point out those two kind of key phrases there, that Christ is actually, his work is about building reconciliation, and his work is through us, his ambassadors. Reconciliation and ambassadors are two kind of key words that used in that cultural setting and in our culture today as kind of these political words. That as an ambassador is someone who lives in a foreign land but has the authority and the values of their homeland, and they actually make decisions based on their homeland, not in their foreign land. And so we are like those ambassadors living in a foreign culture, a culture that doesn't acknowledge the kingdom of God. And so we go into this land representing the authority of heaven. This is a high call that he has given us to actually represent God as his ambassadors. And what we're called to do is actually do a work of reconciliation, a work to actually reconcile. And this kind of Greek word, katalage, as it is, this is the Greek word to reconcile or to exchange. And just like kind of today, it has a similar connotation, and there was different uses of this reconciliation. There was political reconciliation. It was a restoration of peaceful, harmonious relationships between warring, hostile cities. There was economic reconciliation, which meant a paying off of debts, a restoration of balance or agreement between people. And there was personal reconciliation. There's a restoration of friendship. There's forgiveness that takes place. There's a beautiful work of harmony in relationships when it comes to reconciliation. And as we even just think about, as you know, a month or so, no, was the last service? No. A month ago, we talked about the Trinity, delighting in the Trinity as he is relationship, as he in his very being is relationship, as Janet would explain. There is this beauty of relationship that is at work in God that is actually at work in us. What he wants us to do is actually build a beautiful kind of reconciliation with one another, this work of reconciliation to actually work on building harmony within relationships. As ambassadors for Christ, we work to actually seek reconciliation by enacting the kingdom of God, his new creation. That is the mission that we're on. We're on the mission of seeking the kingdom of God to bring reconciliation in the disunity, in the divide of our own souls, of our community, of our church. That's the work of the mission of God, to see us as new creations. And what a beautiful sight that would be, this harmonious group of people who actually live to work with one another, rather than see the divides within each other, to actually see a beautiful harmony in how we work. What a beautiful picture of new creation. So, you know, how do we do this? What, you know, this is a struggle. This is not just easy. This is not just something that we just naturally building reconciliation. It takes work. It takes hardship. It's difficult sometimes to actually seek out reconciliation. And just as it was in the church of Corinth, they dealt with a pervading culture that infiltrated the church. We too have a great challenge in the church today of navigating the culture's values against the kingdom values. There is something that is continually happening as the culture actually infiltrates how we think as Christians, dictating how we think and believe. And so next, how did we go wrong? Where did we go wrong in the working of the mission of God? Newbegin, he states the problem. He says, one major barrier in the church today is the cultural captivity of the church. Over time, the church has become captive to the prevailing cultural norms and values of the society in which it existed. As a result, the church has lost its distinctiveness and transformative power. As Jesus said it to his disciples, we are like that salt that has lost its saltiness. We can easily just blend into society. So much that we can conform to the ways of their doing and their values. And a big issue in our culture is this, is that we seek self-centeredness and comfort because of fear and uncertainty. We seek self-centeredness and comfort because of fear and uncertainty. And you see that fear and uncertainty that is at grips in our culture today. With so much anxiety going on, it causes us to actually just focus in on ourselves and what we can benefit. And as that culture continues to seep into who we are, we become those very same beings who seek more self-centeredness than we can seek God's voice in us. We get worried more about the fear and uncertainty of what's happening rather than trust the providence and what God will provide and do in our lives. As that is an issue in our culture today, it comes an issue in our hearts as well. Is everyone okay? Going all right? This is not just something that we wake up one day and we're suddenly more self-centered and obsessed with comfort. It's something that happens in us over time, slowly and deeply. I mean, we actually do wake up most days pretty self-centered. It's part of our humanity. But the more we actually slide in and allow that to be our picture, to be our story, the more that we actually slowly hide away in this and in our self-centeredness. Now, there's a new, there's a Disney show that we just started watching called A Small Light. And it's the story of Anne Frank's family. They were a Jewish family who lived in Nazi-occupied Amsterdam during World War II. And they had to go into hiding. And in the story, they were in hiding, this family. And there was another Jewish man in the town who was also looking for a place to hide as things were getting more serious. And this was told to the father of Anne, Otto. And he initially said, no, I need to look after my family. We can't take another person here. You know, it's not going to work. What about the rations? What if something goes wrong? I need to look after my family. But then after sleeping on it and talking to his wife and some others that were with him, he comes back and says, If this is the line that's in the show. If we turn away someone we can help, we become people we don't recognize and we don't exist anymore. Here is a man who has been heavily persecuted, treated almost like scum because of his ethnic heritage, and he realizes the slow pull towards self-centeredness and comfort in him. He has every right to be cautious. He has every right to reject this man. But in doing so, he recognizes for himself that this is the kind of person that he doesn't want to be. And this show has kind of brought home a powerful, important legacy of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian theologian in the time of World War II. And he built a camp in that time of Christian disciples in the midst of Nazi power. And he would look over a great field of Nazi military efforts where the tanks and troops were being lined up. And he would look over this field. There's a story of him looking over and him pointing and sharing to a friend who was with. He said, "What we do as Christians must be greater than that. What we do must be greater than that of the culture outside." Now, this is an exciting statement. This is an exciting call to triumph, maybe. It could sound like this triumphant victory, one where we win the war against our culture and have the dominant voice as Christians in our society. But this is far from what it means. What he's saying is that we must be greater than that. He's not saying that we must win over them. He's saying that the way that we live needs to be higher. The way that we live needs to be greater than the way of our culture, because if we just live in the way that they are living, we're going to get sucked in slowly by the self-centeredness of their lives and the way that they live, and we won't recognize ourselves. We'll become a totally different person as we slowly fade into that conforming to the ways of our culture. We must be greater than that. We must have a different way of looking at it. And so what is the way forward? As we turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is just an absolutely amazing scripture. So profound. It must cause us to stop and take a second to become aware of the magnitude of what Christ has done for us. Again, as we read it, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Righteousness, again, is one of those Christian words that we talk a lot about, but can misunderstand at times. Righteousness is not about moralism. It doesn't mean so that you can become a good moral person who always follows the laws. No, righteousness is, again, a relational covenant term. There is an agreement we have with God that we would love him, serve him, follow him, and likewise love and build up others. But we have miserably failed at this attempt over and over again. We've got it wrong. We're not righteous in our own efforts. When it says that we become the righteousness of God through Christ, this means that the agreement that we have with God has actually been met, not through our merits, but through Christ. It means that the debts that we owe for our shortcomings, our sins, that it has been paid in full, not by how good we are, but through Christ. It means our status, our worth, has been qualified, not by how much we can succeed and do in life, but through Christ. This who we are, this very nature of Christ, must be greater than the way of our culture. The way that says you must focus in on yourselves. This is not because somehow we've become better people and we've become better in how we do. No. That's not how we become. This must be greater than that, not because we're just better people. It is because we have been gifted righteousness. And Christ, the one who knew no sin, has bared our sin upon himself. He is the one that bears it all. In Christ, we have been gifted so much. This is why in chapter 6, verse 1, it continues, "As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain." This is, as Bonhoeffer says, to live not in cheap grace, but a costly grace. To not take this gift of righteousness for granted. To not take this lightly, to see and realize that he has given us righteousness, not based on what we have done, but because of his amazing love. This is the empowering that we need to continue to walk out his mission, to see reconciliation. We can actually believe for that to happen as we see further and more deeply the righteousness of God that is in us because of Christ. The antidote to a self-centered, comfortable culture is this looking at Christ, gazing upon his beauty. It's a call to go into humility, to repentance, and to trust. Humility is about us keeping front and center our inability to change ourselves. And it's a consecration. Our lives are consecrated before God. We come before him in deep need. A humility is about us bearing before him, going, Lord, I can't do this. This is why I need you. This is the place that we must be day in and out, a humble position before God in deep need of him. That turns us to repentance, a complete turning away from the way that we live or we think, a complete turning, a moving in the direction of God shaping us, not us working it out, not us being in control, not us finding the answer in ourselves, but it's a repentance to go, Lord, I can't work this out. I need you to turn the way that I think and act so that I can believe for reconciliation and restoration in this world around me. I need you. And I've tried to do it in my own efforts. I can't. A repentance is needed as we turn to him. And there is trust, otherwise known as faith. Trusting is about actually bringing all that we are to God. Trusting that those things we are uncertain about. All this doesn't mean we don't have fears and uncertainties. It actually means we bring those things to God. The things that we're uncertain, the things that we are fearful about, those are the very things God wants us to use to actually trust him in. Not to faith ourselves over our fears and maybe neglect them. Don't worry about them. I'm too big for that. I believe in God, so I won't fear. Now that's disillusionment. Is that the right word? Maybe that's not the right word. We're not called to just neglect our fears and uncertainties. But we're actually called to bring them to God and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I don't know the picture ahead. I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know how it's all going to happen. But I trust you. I lean into you. And this actually sometimes often requires even a wrestling with God. A wrestling with him to say, Lord, I can't work this all out. I can't figure this out. God, I need you and I trust that you have a way forward. I mean, this is what happened with Jacob in Genesis. And the very meaning of the word Israel, the people of God, this meaning, it actually comes from this moment. Jacob wrestled with God and it is one who wrestles with God. That's what Israel means. It doesn't mean, Israel doesn't mean the one who has victory or the one who has success, the one who has esteem or privilege. No, Israel is, the people of God are framed and identified with this name, the one who wrestles with God, the one who actually brings all the uncertainties and fears with him and actually allows us to actually God, I trust you despite all that's going on. I trust you in the midst of it and it's actually a healthy place to be, to wrestle with him and to bring all we are to that. And so in these winter months, as things get cold and we become less motivated to get up even and to move around, maybe you've got some time off like we do. I want us to have this thought lingering in our mind. What does it mean to wrestle with God on his mission? What does it mean for you to wrestle with God on his mission? Not on your mission, not on my mission. We can easily get stuck there. I know I do. What can I wrestle with God with what I want, what I want to do? But it's what God, how can we wrestle with God on his mission? What does that look like? How can we live not in a place of conformity to our world and even identify where that has looked and what that has looked like for us, where we've maybe conformed to the patterns of this world, where we've been slowly sucked into that self-centeredness, but through humility, repentance, and trust, actually live out his mission in the world around us. And I just close with this quote from Eugene Peterson. He says, "To be aware of God is to be aware of the condition of our souls before him." And so as we wrestle with God, we become more aware of him around us. And as we become more aware of him around us, we become more aware of the condition of our own souls and where we're at. And he wants to lead us further on the mission that he has for us to bring restoration and reconciliation in our world. But he wants to do that work in us, to actually have an awareness of what's going on as we deeply trust in him, wrestling in who he is. Let me pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you restore our souls, that you renew our minds, that you bring life to all that we are. Jesus, we're so grateful for your love, that you, through you who had no sin, you became the righteousness of God for us. We are righteous not because of our efforts, but because of your great love and grace. So help us gaze again at the beauty of your grace. Never take for granted what you have given us, and to seek out that redemption and reconciliation in the world around us through the way that we live, through who we are, and how we can seek in the relationships of our lives your life and your peace. Strengthen us, I pray, God. Change our hearts towards you. May we consider how we can wrestle with you on your mission in the world around us. Be honored, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.